Well, in continuing with our theme for the day, that is doing what you can for God, this evening our focus will be primarily to the believer. And again, we will be in the Gospel of Mark. And I would ask that you would turn with me to chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. And this is the account of the anointing of our Lord when he was in Bethany. Mark chapter 14, and I'll begin at verse 3. And while he, that is Jesus, was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she brake the cruse and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, "To what purpose hath this waste of ointment been made? For this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor." And they murmured against her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you can do them good. But me, you do not have always. She hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. And truly I say to you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial." And there we end the reading. Let us pray once again and ask for God's help as we come to his word this night. Our Father, once again, we are gathered as your people in your presence to receive your word, that we may serve you better in our lives in these days. We pray for the ministry and presence of your Holy Spirit, for apart from you, Lord Jesus, in your spirit, we can do nothing. And Lord, we believe this and we know this to be so because we know our sins, we know our weaknesses. And so we do pray, not as a formality, but Lord, because we really need you. And we do ask that you would be merciful to hear us as you heard Bartimaeus, that you would hear us and have mercy upon us. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, in this narrative, really the key phrase or key verse that really is driving everything that I'm seeking to accomplish this day is in verse 8. When Jesus says, "She hath done what she could." But before we focus on that and some of the lessons that flow from that, let us just look at the context briefly. The setting here is what we know as the Passion Week. It's shortly before our Lord is about to be crucified there in Jerusalem. And as we looked at this morning, he was heading toward Jerusalem and he had to pass through Jericho to get there. And now he's at Bethany and is closer to that time of his crucifixion. And he is in the house of Simon the leper. There is a parallel account that is found in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. There's also another anointing account, which I believe is in Luke chapter 7, if my memory serves me right. And here is a different account from the one in Luke. And this is at Bethany. This is not Simon, the Pharisee, but this is Simon the leper. And the woman here in this setting is that of Mary, that is the sister of Lazarus. Now, let us briefly look at John. Turn with me to John chapter 12. I just don't want you to take my word for it. John chapter 12, I just want you to eyeball it quickly, and we'll go back to Mark, where John is very specific in terms of the names of the people that were there, of some of the people. And he highlights other details that Mark does not. And so these accounts, although there's not a word-for-word exact description, view them as complementary. I used this illustration before, and I'll use it again. It's as if you were driving down the highway and you saw an accident on the highway. You were on the westbound side. You only could see what was on the westbound side. You saw maybe a man and a woman standing outside the car. But if you were on the eastbound side, you would have seen an elderly person and two little children as well. But you didn't see the man and the woman on the other side. So you're both describing the same event, but from different vantage points. It's not a contradiction. It's highlighting other details that one party did not emphasize. And so that's how we should regard these accounts. But in John chapter 12, we read this, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, right, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. It makes no mention of her head, of his head, which Mark does. And here John is focusing upon his feet, the same account. He anointed the feet of Jesus, she that is, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But Judas, we have a name, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples that should betray him, said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor?" It's Judas that is complaining. Now this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag, took away that which was therein. Jesus therefore said, "Suffer her to keep it against the day of my burying. For the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always." So the same account, emphasizing different details of the account. But the purpose of this is showing you that it was Mary that did this. So let us go back to Mark chapter 14, because Mark says some things that Matthew and John does not. But in our passage here, we'll stay in Mark for now. So we see the action of a woman, that is, of Mary. And here in Mark's account, she broke the cruse and poured it over his head, and no doubt it would have went down his body. Maybe she had more and poured some on his feet, but John is focusing on this aspect of it. And there were some, and among those some, we know it was Judas and perhaps maybe some of the other disciples, but they had this criticism of what this woman did. And I like to read a quote from J.C. Ryle. And I mean, Ryle is such a master of the English language, and he chooses the right words, and he can say a lot in short compass. And I just love what he says here. Now, here this woman, Mary, that is, she broke this cruse of ointment upon Jesus' head out of her love and devotion to Christ. And later on, we're going to read, she did what she could. But I want you to see what Ryle says about those that criticize, and not only those that criticize her in this occasion, but Ryle brings out the fact that this type of criticism continues on into his day and even to our very day. When you see someone who really loves the Lord with all their heart, and you see a believer that are doing things in the service of God, the sacrifices they are making, and we can, you know, end up being critical, especially because it can show us up, right? It makes us look like we're not doing much because we're not doing what this other person is doing. But listen to Ryle. He says this. He says, the spirit of these narrow-minded fault finders is unhappily only too common. Their followers and successors are to be found in every part of Christ's visible church. There is never wanting that is lacking a generation of people who decry what they call, quote unquote, extremes in religion and are incessantly recommending what they term moderation in the service of Christ. If a man devotes his time, money, and affections to the pursuit of worldly things, they do not blame him. If he gives himself up to the service of money, pleasure, or politics, they find no fault. But if the same man devotes himself and all he has to Christ, they can scarcely find words to express their sense of his folly. He is beside himself. He is out of his mind. He's a fanatic. He's an enthusiast. He is righteous overmuch. He is an extreme man. In short, they regard it as a waste. Let charges like these not disturb us if we hear them made against us because we strive to serve Christ. Let us bear them patiently and remember that they are as old as Christianity itself. Let us pity those who make such charges against believers. They show plainly that they have no sense of obligation to Christ. And I like this. A cold heart makes a slow hand. If a man once understands the sinfulness of sin and the mercy of Christ in dying for him, he will never think anything too good or too costly to give to Christ. He will rather feel, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? He will fear wasting time, talents, money, affections on the things of this world. He will not be afraid of wasting them on his Savior. He will fear going into extremes about business, money, politics, or pleasure, but he will not be afraid of doing too much for Christ. I couldn't put it any better. And as we see in this setting here, that's what's going on. The critics that are criticizing this woman, they're looking at this situation in the wrong way. And so we have that in verses 4 and 5, their criticism. But let us see the commendation of Jesus. And in this commendation of Jesus, he issues a rebuke. And then Jesus commends her that she has done a good work and that the deed she did is timely. And then there is a memorial for this woman that Jesus has instituted, as it were, by his words. Note in verse 6, but Jesus said, let her alone. I was like, back off, guys. Give her a break. Ease up. Let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Now, note what's interesting here. Everyone's in the house. This woman does this thing. Judas and maybe some of the other disciples or others who are present, they jump on her and they criticize her. But Jesus has a different assessment of what she did, and that is very instructive. And Jesus said, no, it is not a waste. It is a good thing that she has done. She has wrought a good work. And here is, we need to be careful as God's people that to make sure when we are judging and evaluating and assessing what we see and hear, even among the people of God in terms of their actions or their non-actions, we must make sure that we are judging according to God's word, that we are assessing and evaluating things in light of Scripture, lest we find ourselves on the wrong side of making a judgment about a matter, calling something bad when Jesus thinks it's good. And then notice as we go on, he says, for you have, verse 7, for you have the poor always with you. And whensoever you will, you can do them good. But me, you do not have always. She hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. Now, what was so good about what she did? Not only her heart was right, she did what she could, but it was time sensitive. It was time sensitive because Jesus was about to be crucified. And this anointing, our Lord regarded as something that was preparing him for his burial. And Jesus says, I will not always be with you, that is, in the flesh. I mean, he is with us now by his spirit, but I will not always be with you. And if you're concerned about the poor, you have plenty of opportunity to minister to the poor. In fact, the poor will always be with you. And isn't that so in our own day? If we want to do good, it's ample opportunity in our culture, in our society, to do good to many people because the need still exists in this world. And so Jesus is saying, you have the opportunity, but she have done this good work because she has prepared me for my burial in terms of this anointing. But then notice this, verse 9. And verily, and here's Jesus' memorial. And verily I say to you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial. We're doing that very thing right now. This account is inscripturated. It is in Scripture. And the reading of the Scripture, the preaching of this account is memorializing. It is bringing to our memory or bringing to our minds what this woman hath done. And Jesus says she has done a good work. Jesus said that. And she have done what she could. And Jesus says, Jesus is so appreciative of what she did. He said, in fact, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman did shall be spoken of as a memorial for her. We have memorial services for those that we love that have gone on. And there's a time when people will come up and speak about the departed loved one and say the good things that they remember, how they were a good example of this and of that, and as a memorial. And those that hear, we say, oh, that was a good man. That was a good woman. Let me follow their example. Where here, Jesus is saying, whenever this gospel is preached, and interesting, Mary, this woman, and how what she did to Jesus was really an expression of one who has been saved, who has been delivered from her sins, and showing her devotion and love to her Savior, giving all that she has, is not only a memorial, but it is a great example for us to follow in her footsteps. So the passage is pretty much straightforward. And what I'd like to do from this point on is consider some lessons that is really on my heart to encourage us, we the people of God. Jesus said in verse 8, "She have done what she could." That's all she had. She couldn't do anything else. That was the circumstance in which she found herself. She wasn't wealthy. She had this ointment. And she used her prized possession in the service to her Lord. And one thing I want to bring out from this, and I mentioned this already, but I like to just maybe expand it a little bit more, is that in doing what you can, we must remember for our encouragement that God alone determines the true significance of what we do for Him. God, and I stress alone, only God can determine the true significance of what we do for Him. We want to serve the Lord, right? We want to glorify His name in our lives. And so we read His word and we say, well, this is how you be a good father. Well, you do this. This is how you be a good mother. This is how you be a good son and a good daughter. And this is how you be a faithful church member. And this is how you be a faithful worker in the community and to be a witness, to be that light and salt in the world so that God may be glorified in our lives. And this is what we desire. But we must remember, and sometimes we can think, you know, well, that was pretty good. I really believe the Lord helped me, and that was pretty good. But we're not the ultimate judge of the significance of what we do, even we ourselves. God alone. God alone determines the true significance of what we do for Him. Now, Mary here, when she broke that ointment on the Lord's head, I don't think that she was thinking, I'm doing a good thing. Jesus is going to be so pleased. She was just expressing her love and her devotion to her Lord. Not so much looking for some recognition. And Jesus has given her a lot of recognition that continues to this day. She wasn't looking for that, but she was serving, and Jesus determined the true significance of what she did. He said, listen, she has anointed me for my burial. She has done a good work. She has done what she could. All of that came from Jesus as he evaluated and assessed. She wasn't thinking in those terms, but Jesus knew. And therefore, when we have a sense that maybe people may overlook, maybe even our brethren may overlook and wrongly criticize and judge us, we must remember that it is God who determines the true significance of what we do. And God knows all things. And even we ourselves are not in a position to say, well, I've done a good thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I'm not saying we can never be conscious that we're doing something good, but my point is that ultimately all of what we do is evaluated, and it is what we aim for and desire more than anything else, to know that God was pleased with what we did. And it's not saying that we cannot know that we're pleasing God, but I'm saying in the ultimate sense, God determines the true significance of what we do for Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to these words beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. And then he goes further, yea, and I judge not my own self. For I know nothing against myself, that is, I don't know anything where I can condemn myself, but I am not by this knowledge justified, that is, because I don't know anything against myself. Paul is saying, I am not justified by this, but he that judges me is the Lord. Wherefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall each man have his praise, not from himself, not from his brethren, but he shall have his praise from God. From God. You see, that's what matters more than anything else. You remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, when Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out many demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You see that? In the day of judgment, there will be people that will have an assessment of their deeds. And they say, well, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We've done all these mighty works in your name. We call you Lord. And Jesus said, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So whose judgment matters? It's not what they say about themselves. It's what God knows to be true of them. That's in a negative way. But in a positive way, in Matthew 25, and I won't turn there, beginning in verse 31, in that day of judgment where he will separate the sheep from the goats, and he will say, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. The righteous. And they say, well, Lord, when do we see? He says, inasmuch as you have done this unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done these things to me. And that, in other words, when you are loving the brethren and when you are ministering to the brethren, you minister to me. And in that day, many of God's people say, well, Lord, when do we do this? When you've done it to them, you've done it to me. And he says, come, you bless, enter into the joy of your Lord. You see that? God alone determines the true significance of what we do. And then turn to Mark chapter 14. I'm sorry, not Mark. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I made reference to this other woman in another sermon. Mark chapter 12, this widow in the temple. Mark chapter 12 and let's see. Verse 41. Verse 41, Mark chapter 12. And he, that is Jesus, sat down against the treasury. And beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. They were these coins or perhaps going in and they had bags of it and they were casting in tons of money and they were just rolling in it and they cast it in and say, wow, this guy is so generous. Look at all that he gave. Verse 42. And there came a poor widow and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called to him his disciple. He said, come here, you guys, come, come. And I picture the scene. Jesus is there at the treasury. Maybe he was leaning on something and he's just watching. Or maybe he says he sat down and he was sitting. He's just there watching, you know, like in the airport, you're watching people. And this person is doing this. And then this widow, if she was old, I think of her moving slowly and just kind of reaching in and kind of pulling out her little tomb. She walks away, and Jesus is taking this all in, and he says, "Hey, Peter, James, and John, come here. Look at that. You see that widow?" He says, he called him his disciples and said to them, "Verily I say to you, this poor widow cast in more than they all that are casting into the treasury. For they all did cast in out of their superfluity, that is, of their excess, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." So again, they're giving to God. And there is the Son of God looking. And Jesus is determining. He says, you know what? She gave more than the others. Right? So again, it's not the amount that we give that's significant, is it? It's the sacrifice. Not so much the amount, but the sacrifice and the heart. And God is looking deeply within. And for our encouragement, brethren, when we are seeking to serve the Lord, we may, which comes to my next point. I'll skip that one and this flows better. Okay, my next point of application is that we do not need a high profile among men to serve God. We do not need large sums of money to provide a significant donation or an offering to the Lord. If we do what is in our hand, if we do what we can, then this is acceptable with God. If we do it with a heart toward God, we may not be able to donate $100. Maybe we can just give $10 to the cause or to this need. But doing what you can, God is well pleased. Because God is looking more than the amount, he's looking at the heart. We don't need to be behind the pulpit. Like, this is the greatest job in the church, is to preach the word of God. It is a noble task. It is a God-honoring opportunity, but this is not the only way to serve the Lord. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, they said, "Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons." You would say, well, what could better more be done for the kingdom than prophecy, than preaching and casting out demons? And Jesus says, "You workers of iniquity." No, it's not that you need to have a high profile in order to serve the Lord. We have to consider providentially where we are, the opportunities that is within our reach, and the abilities that God has given us. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 41, Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water to someone because they are a disciple, I say that you will in no wise lose your reward. A cup of water. We're not even talking about making a meal, but just a cup of water that is helping someone, helping a brother and sister who is in need, and you're doing what you can. If all that you can do is give a cup of cold water, Jesus says, that's not looked down upon. In fact, you will be rewarded. You see how God looks at things, which is why we need to have the word of God shaping our thinking about our service to the Lord and what we can do for the Lord and not beating ourselves down or becoming envious or jealous because, well, I'd rather be doing that and so-and-so is doing this and what I'm doing and I'm just cleaning the church. I'm just cleaning the grounds. No one is around. I have to be here to get the lights. Whatever it may be, in the service of the Lord, or whether it's in the home, you're a mother, I don't like the stay-at-home mom thing, because you're not just staying at home. You're working. You're working. I like to say my wife works, she works at home, because you're working at home. You're not just staying at home, just hanging out, I'm just here. Other moms, they go out and work. I just stay at home. No, you're working. Just throw that out to you. You're working at home. And another line here is this. We don't know what we can do for God. And one of the main ways to find out in some instances is to try. We don't always know what we can do for God. And one of the main ways, not the only way, because there are some things we know that we can't do and we shouldn't try, like we can't fly, so we don't jump off a building and say, I'm going to jump off and God's going to, no, we don't do stuff like that. But we don't know what we can do for God. And one of the main ways to find out in some instances is to try. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. You remember Moses? God had called Moses to a task. And Moses said, Lord, I'm not able to do this. I can't do this. And the Lord says, I will be with you, and you can do this. And Moses says, Lord, I can't do this. And eventually, in God's dealing with Moses, Moses became a great leader of the people of God, doing what God has called him to do. And then, but I want you to see some of the things that the Lord did in dealing with Moses. Exodus chapter 4, and I'll begin at verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, here's Moses' reason. But look, God, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, Jehovah hath not appeared to you. And Jehovah said to him, what is that in your hand? And that's key. What is that in your hand? In other words, what are the resources that you have right now? What is it that you have? Not what you don't have, but what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And God said, cast it to the ground. And he cast it to the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before. I can imagine. Can you imagine that? He throws the rod down and it turns, he probably was shaking in his boots. And then God said, pick it up by the tail. You're like, can you imagine that? You know, there's this. And you're like, just try to picture the scene. Moses is probably terrified. And cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled. See? He fled from before it. And Jehovah said unto Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and laid hold of it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that Jehovah, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared to you. And Jehovah said furthermore unto him, put now your hand into your bosom. So he puts his hands in. And he said to him, take it out. And behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. And he said, put your hand into your bosom again. And he put his hand in the bosom again. And when he took it out, behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe even these two signs, neither hearken to your voice, that you shall take of the water of the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you have taken out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. It's not enough for Moses. And Moses said to Jehovah, O Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither up to this point nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And Jehovah said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who makes a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Jehovah? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray, by the hand of him with whom you will send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth. God's got it already worked out. And behold, he comes forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And we'll stop the reading there. But you get the sense here. God has called Moses to a task and he thinks, I can't do this. Moses' confidence wasn't in himself. And God said, I will be with you. What is that in your hand? And my point here, brethren, is that we don't know what we can do for God. There may be abilities and talents deep down within you that just need to be pulled out. You hear the term, get out of your comfort zone. We may need to get out of our comfort zone, and we may be surprised as to what the Lord may do through us. But again, this is all about providence and opportunity and time constraints and ability and all these other things that come into the picture. So we must be willing to try some new things in the service of the Lord. I'm just saying being willing. Remember Esther in the book of Esther? She was a beautiful woman. Because of her beauty, she was selected to be the wife of King Ahasuerus. And Haman had this plot to commit genocide, to eliminate all the Jews within the realm. And Esther was a Jew, and it wasn't known. And Mordecai, her uncle, says, look, God has brought you to the kingdom. Who knows that he brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? And for her to speak to the king, she could have been executed. And she took the risk. She never thought she'd be in such a situation, but there she was. And she went forward. She called her maids to fast. I think it was for 3 days or so. And then she came to the point, if I perish, I perish. Right? And so you have Moses. You have Esther. You have the Apostle Paul. I mean, a lot can be said about Paul. Paul, I'll just make some references here. Paul, he did what he could. You remember, Paul would be out in the open air preaching, going into the synagogues, traveling and ministering. Boom, he's clamped in irons. He's in prison. There's a Roman soldier attached to him. Oh, there goes my ministry. No, the ministry continues. Guess what? The Roman soldier hears the gospel. And all the other prisoners hear the gospel. You see, Paul took the gospel wherever he went. And he continued to serve the Lord Jesus wherever he was. Another occasion, Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 15. There they were again in prison, the stocks. And round about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening. And there was a great earthquake, and God had wrought a great thing. And then Paul, toward the end, he was on house arrest. And people were coming and going, and he was telling them and teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom to all that were coming and going. You see, it didn't matter what the circumstance was. And my point is, there is no barrier in the world that can keep you from serving the Lord. No barrier. Even in sickness. Now you say, well, I can't get around. But you can pray. I can't speak. You can pray in your heart. If you're reduced to that, remember the Lord, God alone determines the significance of what we can do. If I can't run, I'll walk. If I can't walk, I'll sit. And if this is all I can do, I'll lie down. As long as there is breath in me, I will do what I can in serving the Lord. You remember departed brother Johnny Farisi? Many of us know this. He could do nothing. Johnny Erickson Tata, we know about her. And these are some examples. And I'm not saying we have to write a book and be interviewed and have some great ministry or have a blog on social and do all these things. But there's so many ways in which we can serve the Lord. And I mentioned as mothers and fathers and church members and sons and daughters and employers. Remember, brethren, the encouraging thing in all of this. And by the way, these are things that I have used to encourage myself. The encouraging thing in all of this is what Jesus said about that woman. She have done what she could. And that's the point. It's doing what you can. Maybe what you can do is not the same as what you would like to do, but doing what you can do will be well-pleasing to the Lord. You're giving God what you can. You're giving God what you have. The resources that the Lord has placed in your hand, providentially, you're serving him with what you have in your present circumstances, no matter what they are. Let us learn from this woman, that Jesus says a memorial of her will be spoken whenever the gospel is preached. And what does she do? She wasn't like a quote-unquote Mother Teresa. She didn't go around doing all these many mighty works. She had this precious ointment. And it's not so much the deed itself, but it was the heart of devotion. It's the heart of love for her Savior that made that deed so precious in the sight of the Lord. And what matters more than anything else is that God is well pleased. Look at that widow tossing in those two mites. Jesus said, she gave more. And the widow didn't even know Jesus was looking at her. And brethren, we may not know the things we have done and said in our lives up until this point that we thought was insignificant. That was no big deal. That maybe the Lord was very pleased with what we did. Well, I just want to encourage us all to do what we can. We don't need to wait for the day when the spotlight will shine on us and we says, my day has come. Well, such a day may never come. And we shouldn't wait for such a day. The days that we live for are the days that God give us. And we don't know how many there are. Bible tells us, teach us to number our days. Mothers, that the time that you invest in your children, and if the Lord would be pleased to take you early on, just think, you want to leave a legacy. A legacy. You want to invest into their souls a love for God and a mom who sacrificed and gave her all in service to the kingdom of God. And your children will have a memory of you, as well as we fathers and dads. Whatever our status may be, each day is an opportunity. Each day is an opportunity to serve the Lord, no matter where we are in the humdrum, mundane routine of life. There are so many opportunities in those daily livings of our lives where we can serve the Lord by simply doing what we can. And God will be well pleased. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to take these things to heart. Our Father, we thank you again for your word and for this portion of your word of this woman, of Mary, of this memorial that we are considering her this night. And Lord, we do confess that we have overlooked some of the simple things in life. We have been affected by the world in terms of what the world calls success and doing something significant. Our Father, we ask and pray that you would help us to think again and to look at life through the lens of your word and give us a heart of love and devotion to you, that in all that we do, that we would seek to honor the Lord. Seemingly unimportant, overlooked, no praise given by men, but may we live before you in quietness and seeking to do good and to glorify you by doing what we can. Lord, if there are areas where we can venture out, where you have given us abilities and talents that we've not tapped into, our Father, we pray that you would make it known, that you would press it upon our hearts and minds, that we may be a better source or member of the body of Christ to strengthen the body. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for your grace. And we do pray you will rest upon us by your mercies and help us that we may glorify you better in our lives. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.